I want to finish verse 4 and 5 of Amos chapter 2. Now, Amos, speaking before the northern kingdom of Israel, speaking in Bethel in the king's chapel, brings this message that God has given him. He's a preacher with a message of judgment. Most preachers, I know myself, had much rather preach messages of peace, tranquility, and joy, and all those things. But God lays it upon his prophets sometimes, especially the Old Testament prophets. A lot of times their message were strictly that of judgment. Because usually when a prophet speaks, it's in the time of apostasy. And that's why it must needs be so. Now, if it's in a time of great spiritual blessing, when the people obeying the Lord and following the Lord and everything is going great, then their message may be of a much different nature. But prophets were called to speak for God to the people, especially in times of apostasy, when God's people were not following him, were away from him, and so their message was often that of judgment, as is the case here with Amos. Now, he has spoken of six heathen nations. He comes now in verse 4, as we said, to Judah, the portion of Israel that lived in the southern half, the kingdom, after the division. 10 tribes of the north were much farther from the Lord. They didn't have the proper place to worship. Some of them may have come down to Jerusalem. Some of them did. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why Jeroboam set up two altars in the northern kingdom, one in Bethel and one in Dan, one in the northern part and one in the southern part. He didn't want them going to Jerusalem to worship. He was afraid their loyalties would be there. And in times of war, and they warred against each other many times, there would be this loyalty to the southern kingdom. And so Judah was that portion that remained, if you could say, remained truer to the Lord, although by this time, of course, they had themselves gone into apostasy. Their apostasy is given to us in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers had walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now, we talked about this fact that they had despised the law of the Lord. The word of God had come to mean less and less to them. Now, the law of the Lord, Romans 3:20 tells us that it is the knowledge of sin. When the law was preached, when the commandments of God was preached to the people, it caused them to be conscious of their sin. Now, natural man does not want to be made conscious of his sin. He wants to be placated. He wants to be talked nice to be told how sweet he is, how wonderful he is, and not to be told he's a sinner. But that's what God's law does. It puts the finger upon the heart of man and says, here is the problem. But man doesn't like for the finger of God to pump. You feel a doctor, you know, wherever he punched, it seemed like it was a place that hurt, you know. They, you know, punch you around, it hurts there, it hurts there. Well, doctor, of course, trying to find out where the ailment is when he punches like that. Well, God does the same thing, and he knows our hearts. He knows where the problem is. And so he gave his word. Of course, the Ten Commandments, not only the Ten Commandments, but all that portion of the law that had to do with the precepts that were given to Israel to live by, it was counted the law. And so Judah had despised the law of the Lord. Now, it didn't start off that way, despising the word of God, but it happened and turned out that way. It took place over a long period of time, over a gradual period of time. That's the way compromise and sin always works. Ministries, individuals, do not all of a sudden turn a corner and change their way. Behind every fall, Dr. Bob Sr. used to preach this to us, behind every fall is a process of wicked thinking. Behind every fall, there's a background. Now, you may not know the background. You may just see the fall, and you'll say, what happened to that man? What happened to that school? What happened to that ministry? Well, you don't know all the background, but things happen gradually. They take a step across the line into compromise, and then that makes it easier to take another step across the line, and then you begin to slide, and the first thing you know, you're not conscious of the fact you slid, and you're in that position. Somebody points out that you're a compromiser, and you say, I'm not. I'm standing where I always stood. But you're not standing where you always stood. Your standards have changed. Your position has changed. And with that comes more weakness and more weakness until a ministry or an individual becomes corrupt. Notice here, the first thing was they despised the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And when they despised it, then they didn't keep it. Obviously, they didn't keep the commandments of God. You see, first it was a matter of the heart. In their heart, they despised it, and then in practice, they didn't keep it. See? Faith goes first, always. Faith goes first. When you lose faith, then you lose the practice. And so they failed to love the Word of God, to honor the Word of God, to keep the Word of God. And so what was the effect? They failed to live by the Word of God. It became something that was not the pattern for their lives, you see. Now, but here's the thing that I think is so important in this. And their lives caused them to err. What was it that caused them to get to this state? That's the thing I'm interested in. I'm interested in what is it that makes people go wrong? What is it that makes ministries go in the wrong direction? What is it that makes individuals go in the wrong direction? What is it that makes a school, a Christian school or college or whatever, go in the wrong direction? We have the answer right here. You start believing lies. You start trusting in lies. Things that are not the truth, you see. Their lies cause them to err. And this is the way compromise comes. This is the way compromise works. Now, I want you to turn to a passage in Ezekiel, chapter 13, and I want to read, because you see, what Amos is talking about is talked about by all the prophets, see? Because the prophets gave the condition of the land, the condition of the people, and the reason for it, and that sort of thing. God spoke through his prophets to his people, and so we have to read them. In Ezekiel 13, I'm beginning to read in verse 3 of Ezekiel 13. Thus saith the Lord God, and when God speaks, we ought to give our ear. When we read, thus saith the Lord, we're not talking about what man says that can be argued or discussed or believed or not believed. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you're a child of God, and God speaks, then you must listen. You see, we're limited in what we can think. We're limited in what we can do. I'm bound by the book. I can't go beyond its bounds. When the book stops speaking, I have to stop speaking. When the book doesn't give the answer, then I have to say God left that as a secret and I ought not to delve into it. Okay? I have to stop where the book stops. I can't think past what the book says. I'm not a free thinker. I can't be a free thinker. I can only think in line and in harmony with the Word of God, you see. All this higher criticism and all these things that you see in seminaries and things like that is just many times, most times, efforts to get around the Word of God. All right? Now let's read this. Thus saith the Lord, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Whenever you follow your own spirit, that's what you'll always see. Oh, you'll see all kinds of things. Yeah, you'll be deceived because it's nothing. But you'll think it's something. You see, all these charismatic fellows, all these people with their healing ministries, all these folks with all these cults and things like that, they think they see something. Oh, they think they found something that nobody else found in the Bible. You know, anytime you think you've got some revelation that nobody else had, you're the fool because there are a lot of folks smarter than you are. Oh, you didn't know that. See, that's our problem. We think, oh, I got a word of knowledge here that nobody else has. I've got some extra revelation that nobody else has. You're the fool. Because what have you got? You've seen nothing. You have seen nothing. Now quit lying to yourself. Quit being deceived by your own deceitful heart and recognize that. These are foolish prophets, he said, that are prophesying lies. We'll get more into this, all right? O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. This is what they ought to have been doing. They ought to have been standing in the gap. They ought to have been standing for God so that the people of God would have the word of God and God could bless them, see, in the day of their battles and so forth. They have seen vanity. You know what vanity is? If it was a cool day and you could see me, my breath, that's what vanity is. That's what it means. It's futility. It is nothing. All right? And this is what they saw. Nothing. What it said back there. Okay, here it's called vanity. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. How many of these ministries today, I don't know how many, I certainly have no inside information to know whether any man is saved or this man is lost or somebody is not saved. I don't have information into that, but it's pretty obvious in many cases. But the question is, in times of apostasy, and that's the times of the prophets in Israel here, what they have is lying divination, and they say the Lord has sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They have made others to hope. See, they hold up hope to people. And they say, follow me and I'll lead you into truth. Follow me and send me your money too, by the way, to help me keep on the air. And I will do this for you and I will do that for you. They lead others to hope. Now, have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Whenever this book became the completed revelation of God, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and then God sent the message out of the New Testament message by the apostles, and Paul says in Colossians that he completed the revelation of God. And the revelation of God's complete. Do you know God hasn't spoken since he closed this book? Do you know the heavens have been silent since God closed this book? God has had nothing to say since he finished his revelation to man. And the last message was Jesus Christ. And if you think God's going to add something to Jesus Christ, then you're the fool. God has spoken. He's spoken in his Son. In these last days, Hebrews said, he's spoken in his Son. And it's the last message that God gave is the message in his Son. And you start speaking past that and you're adding to the word of God. You say you've got a revelation or I have a word of knowledge or God has said this to me or God has showed me this or that. You're a false prophet. That's what you are. You've seen nothing. You're just speaking the divinations, the lying divination of your own heart. Now I think it's important we need to understand that in these days. There's so much deception today. There's so many people being caught up by these things today. It's important that we see this thing. Now, verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and have seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. Don't ever be afraid whenever somebody is speaking extra-biblically to call them a false prophet. You say, oh, I might be lying. I might be saying something against the Holy Ghost. No, you won't. You don't have to worry about that. God said, I'm against them. I'm against them. If he's against them, you ought to be against them. You ought not to be for them, endorsing them, sending them money, or anything of that nature. All right? Now, verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and to others daubed it with untempered mortar. They said peace, and they built up this wall. A wall speaks of security. A wall speaks of protection. A wall speaks of separation from evil in the enemy and so forth. And so these false prophets say peace and safety. And they build up this false wall of protection for the people and so forth. Well, we have to move on in this. Look at verse 22, and we'll close with that. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. See? You lied, and you told these lies, and you preached these lies. And what did it do? It made the hearts of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And what else did it do? Strengthen the hands of the wicked. That's what that kind of thing does. It makes God's people sick when these things happen, and it strengthens the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. See? They're saying, you don't have to worry. You're saved. You believe in Jesus. See? You believe in Jesus. No repentance. No turning from sin. You just easy. You just believe in Jesus. You're right. You're righteous. Just hold up your hands and praise the Lord. And that person is telling him lies. He's not right. He hadn't repented. And he leaves him in that condition. That's what false prophets do. That's what liars do. Now, I want to say this, and we'll wrap up with this tonight. Lies preached and believed is also the condition of the visible church in these last days. You see, we have to study the apostasy of Judah and Israel to understand the last days of the church. If there is no other reason for studying the prophecies of the Old Testament, it's in order to learn the times in which we live. That in itself would be enough in order to discern. We need discernment today. We need discernment today. That's what we need. I mean, we're in the midst of evil and corruption, and Satan is on the rampage more than ever before. He has more people to do his bidding. He is more in charge, and he is turned into an angel of light. His ministers are angels of light. Don't be deceived and fooled by false preachers just because they say, I'm preaching Jesus. You see, they're preaching a Jesus that's not the Jesus of Scripture. If you're going to preach Jesus Christ, you have to preach the Christ of the Bible and all that he is and all that he says and all that he does if we're going to preach Christ. Now, the Laodicean church of Revelation chapter 3 aptly describes the condition today. You see, the seven churches of Revelation have several interpretations, but one of them, and anyone would agree, speaks of the different ages in the church. And the Laodicean is the seventh one and is the last one in there. And I want you to look at a verse or two concerning that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, now remember, the word Laodicea means the people. The church of the people is the democratic church. And that's not biblical. A democratic church is not biblical. Do you know that? There's no such thing as a democratic church in the Bible. I challenge you to study the Scripture, and you will not find a democratic church in the Bible. God's, it's his church. He runs it. Jesus Christ is the head of it. The Holy Spirit's the superintendent of it, and he runs it. It's not. If your church is run by committee, if your church is run by a deacon board, if your church is run even by a pastor, I mean, you know, he may be the head man of the church, but Christ has to run the church. And the hardest thing a pastor has to do is keep his hands off of it and let Christ do it. And we all fail in that regard lots of times, I'm sure. Now, so he says, the angels, church of the people, saith, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, here's what they say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what you think you are. Now, what are you? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the church of today. Do you believe that? Open your eyes and you'll see it. Get around a little bit and you'll know it. Turn on your TV a little bit and you'll find it out. That's the condition of the church today. The church is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And they say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. How can they be so deceived? They listen to lies. They were deceived by lies. You see? Now, if you turn back to 2 Timothy, one of the strongest passages in the Word of God concerning the apostasy of the church in the last days is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. And in chapter 3, Paul says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." And the first thing that identifies the last days is this: self-love. Self-love. Narcissism, we call it. The love of self. The age of self-esteem. The age when every psychologist is telling everybody with any problem, just think highly of yourself. Just let's help the children have good self-esteem. Now, folks, there's a world of difference between self-respect and self-esteem. Don't get caught in the trap. Self-respect is a good word. We ought to have respect for ourselves. Self-respect keeps you from being a bum. Self-respect keeps you aware of your testimony. What is self? It's understanding that I was created in the image of God, and therefore I respect the image of God that I was created in. Not me. I'm a sinner. I'm fallen. I'm depraved. I've messed up and ruined that image. See? But I have respect for all life. I have respect for all humans, because they were created in the image and likeness of God. That's a world away from self-image. About 10 years ago, when this self-image thing started going, I went to the library at the University of West Florida, and I used to do that when I had more time. I spent a lot of time in the library at the University of West Florida, getting information, digging out what education's doing today, I like to know my enemy, and I like to know who my enemy is, what he's thinking. And that's where I go to the State University Library, because that's where you find it. That's where his mind is. That's where you find out what he's thinking. And I copied portions of books on the self. And this whole idea of the self and self-image and all that goes way back in education. It's a philosophy of Satan himself to try to instill into the minds of people something that they're not, to make them think that they're better than they are. Now, self-love is it. Men shall be lovers of their own self. I remember first time I heard a fellow say, he was an educator in a Christian college, and he made the statement at this school right here when he was down here. I don't remember if it was in a speech he made or whether he was talking about it. But he said, "You can't love others until you love yourself." Well, I got news for him. You ought not have any trouble loving others, because every man loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, Ephesians 5 says. No man ever yet hated his own self. The problem with these people, with these poor self-images, and that are in this hurting, pitiful, terrible, everybody's hurting today, you know. Oh, we got to help the hurting. Well, I'm hurting too. I'm getting up in the years, and I have some pains. You'd be welcome to come to my house and encourage me a little bit and help me when I'm hurting. That'd be fine. We all are hurting. I get so sick and tired of this thing. We got to help those folks that are hurting. We need to give the gospel to the people that are hurting in their heart. That's where the problem is, and they need to be saved. They need Christ as their Savior. That'll take care of their hurt, and then they can take their problems to Him. You know, we used to sing, "Take it to the Lord and leave it there." Now we sing, "Take it to the counselor and leave it there. Take it to the psychiatrist and leave it there." That's not the message of the Word of God. It's take it to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord, and He'll take care of them. Leave them there. Well, this goes on down there, but I want you to notice verse 5. These people that are described in 2 Timothy 3, this is not the world that is being described. This is the church. Paul is not talking about perilous times in the world. He's talking about perilous times in the church. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 5. These folks he's talking about have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They are professing Christians. They are professing Christians. They have a form of godliness. They got a shell. They call themselves Christians. They've got this shell that covers them that says, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." But what's the problem? They deny the power thereof. And he says, "From such turn away." In other words, the Holy Spirit is the power And he lives in the believers, but they deny that, just like these Judahites had denied and rejected the word of God. All right. Now, and we read in 2 Timothy 4 what kind of people they are. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You preach sound doctrine today and you see whether people will endure it or not. Not very many people will endure it. The time will come when... Well, what will they do then? Well, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, because they have itching ears, or they want somebody to tickle their ears. They want them to tell them what they want to hear. And that's how they call their preachers. And that's how they run off their preachers. You tell me what, if you want a job, if you're going to have, then tell me what I want to hear. Well, I'm afraid I wouldn't last in every church one Sunday, maybe in two, if I was sweet the first one. But verse 4, notice, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. I want to close with this. How many ways are there to lie? Well, if you were to say a number, it would probably be too small. And I don't know as I know, and I don't know whether anybody knows all the ways there are to lie. But let me just mention some ways that there are to lie. One way to lie is by giving a false impression of ourselves to others. We try to make somebody think that we are something we're not. Or we try to give the impression, and all of us love to people to think well of us. And all of us are guilty of these things. I'm guilty of these things. I've lied in this way many times, probably too many times to mention over the years, by giving a false impression, or wanting somebody to think of me more highly, you know, than I ought to be thought of. Maybe trying to add a little flavor when I'm talking to somebody, or tell, you know, about my background or training or past or whatever to make somebody impressed or something that way, see. What I'm doing, well, I'm giving them a false report about myself. If I were to tell the truth about myself, I probably wouldn't want to say it, see. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm just an old rotten sinner. I have a problem every day of sinning. I have to watch my tongue and keep it. It wants to run away from me. I have to be careful of vanity. I have to be careful of pride. I have to... You aren't interested in hearing all that about me, but if I tell you about myself, that's what I'll have to tell you. That's the honest truth about it. You see, when you get right down to it, it's hard to tell all my good traits. I have so many of them, till it might puff me up, so I best leave them alone. Well, that's a lie too, see? All right. Another way that we lie is by false piety. By words, expressions we've learned, are looks that we give. You can lie with looks just as quick as you can lie any other way. You know, the whole business of women's makeup and some men's makeup is trying to help us lie a little better. A big part of it is. Now, the sad thing about it is a little paint might help the whole barn a little bit, but the kind of makeup that cosmetologists learn to do to you, to fix up your eyes and to fix up your, you know, and to do all this and to make your eyes look bigger. What? Is that a lie? Yeah, it's a lie. It's deceit. You know, that's all it is. The harlots of the Bible always did that. Is that what you want to be? Is that what you want somebody to think of you as being? I'm sorry, that's the truth. That's just the Bible, the way it is. Do you know that the eyes were the most used in the Scripture? You study the eyes in the Scripture, and you study the harlots in relationship to the eyes, like Jezebel. She fixed up herself, you know, and she painted her face. And she was going to try to seduce Jehu, the old lady. She must have had to do a lot of fixing up. She's pretty well up in years to catch that young king that's just been anointed king. But she thought she was going to do it, but it didn't work for her. You see, that's deception. Now, for instance, when I was younger, I was easily fooled by Pentecostals in long dresses and bobbed hair. When I was young, the Pentecostal ladies all wore long sleeve dresses and bobbed their hair, wore no makeup, and I was impressed. I thought that was spirituality. till I met a few of them and got to know a few of them. And some of the biggest crooks and hypocrites in the world dressed like that and did like that. And I found out that you can't put spirituality on the outside. Once you try to, you're a fraud. Once you try to, and I'm not saying not to, to look modest and look nice. Those are the things the Scripture tells us to do. But to try to make it, to try to put a, something on that says, I am spiritual, is a lie. Just like it is to say it. Another way that we lie is by deceiving ourselves or being deceived to the point we believe we are portraying the truth. Do you know that many of these false teachers, many of the cult leaders, many of the false teachers, believe that they are portraying the truth, that they're saying the truth? You see, that's what lies will do to you. Lies will get you to the place till you think a lie is the truth. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Whose heart is that? It's everybody else's heart, not mine. Oh yes, it's my heart. My heart. Most deceitful thing in this building is my heart and your heart. Every heart. Human heart. Why is it that way? Because we sinned against God. Because we're sinners. Because we are depraved. Because we are not the little goodies that we like to think we are. We are deceitful in heart. That's what we are. What the Bible says we are. The heart is deceitful above all things. You say, well, that's talking about the unsaved heart. No, it's not talking about the unsaved heart. Because when you get saved, you still have that old heart. Now you have a new heart. You have a new nature. And you are going to be something besides that whenever God makes you that, but you don't have that. That's not completed yet. That part of your salvation is yet future. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's about as bad as you can make it, isn't it? And the Scripture says, who can know it? I can't. I don't know my heart. Do you know your heart? The only way we can know our heart is to let the Word of God search it out. That's the only way you know your heart. Say, I know my heart. I know what I think. You don't know. The easiest way to be deceived is with your motives. You think your motives are pure? If you think your motives are pure, you are a fool. You study your motives. Be honest with yourself. Think about why you do what you do. Why you say what you say? Why you act like you act? Think about why you do it. Get down to the heart of motive and you'll be surprised how rotten you are and how wicked you are and your heart is. Now you say, well, that's not very fun preaching. No, it's not, but it's the Bible. Hey, that's the Bible. Here's another way. As we were touching on, by trusting your own heart and not letting the Scripture tell us what we are. I know my heart is true. I can trust my heart. Well, let me tell you what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Do you know the difference between your soul and your spirit? Do you ever think about that? I've thought about that a lot of times. Is this my soul or is this my spirit? See, the soul, it relates man to earth. The spirit relates man to God. Is this my soul? Is this my... You don't know. You don't know. Only the Word of God can tell you. See? Only the Word of God can tell you that. But it will do that. It can divide soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now get this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the Word of God knows and can reveal to you what is the intent of your heart. You don't know. And if you haven't searched it and let the Scripture search it out, you don't know. See? You don't know. You really don't know. Unless you search and let the Holy Spirit search you out. And then the fifth thing and the last thing, the way we lie, is by flattery. We flatter people. We like to be flattered. Let me read you something DeWitt Talmadge said. I came in a paper I get. It's entitled Smooth Things, and it's by DeWitt Talmadge. He lived from 1839 to 1902. See, so he's not modern. But what he says sure fits today as it fit that day. Flatterers are ever false. There's no such thing as true flattery. That in itself hits home, doesn't it? Yet flattery in one form or another is grateful to nearly all. Many people like to have their qualities appreciated. You hear people say, I want to be appreciated. Well, I'm afraid there ain't much about you to appreciate. Whew! That ain't too sweet, is it? Well, we shouldn't say that, I'm sure, to people, to their face, maybe, but this is why many people like to have their qualities appreciated, but more like to have them overestimated. I don't want you just to properly estimate my good qualities. I want you to overestimate them and tell me about it. I love it too. So do we all. Self-conceit invites the language of adulation and in turn exaggerates the meaning of complimentary words. Somebody gives you a compliment and what do you do with it? Woo! You build it up way past what they meant by the compliment. That's human nature. That's the old heart. That's what we are. Okay? Let me give you another phrase or two. I won't do much more. When, however, flattery rules the pulpit and preachers of the gospel prophesy smooth things because the people like to have it so, then the beguilement of words is satanic in spirit and in effect. The gospel is a discovery of man to himself. If you don't preach that, if that's not what happens when you finish preaching, then you haven't preached the gospel. The good news is that even though I'm a no good, sorry, rotten, deceitful, wicked, evil, mean sinner, God still loves me and Jesus died for me. That's the gospel, you see? All right? Now, the gospel is a discovery of man to himself. It is intended to let him see the plague of his own soul. It holds up the mirror to nature as it is. But is there not much of so-called preaching in our day which ignores human depravity, apologizes for wrongdoing as an infirmity, and makes small account of the deceitfulness of sin while talking foolishly of the dignity and capability of human nature?